Congregation is our opportunity to learn. Did anybody sing a song this morning that they'd never sung before? Anyone? Probably most of us. One of the things that I'm enjoying so much here is being stretched in my appreciation of the breadth of the body of Christ. And there's so many different worship styles, so many different people from different backgrounds, and as we come together to worship, we're stretched to enjoy the full dimensions of the body of Christ. I think that's a great quality we have in this congregation. Well, we have an opportunity to do some more learning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians, where we continue our series in this book. Today we come to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And before we read that, I'm wondering, has anybody heard the results of the latest Blue Jays game? What happened? Did they? excuse me.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, Blue Jays world champs, I guess. Fantastic. I'll do a hop and skip later. That wasn't just a sidelight. It actually ties into the message, honestly. The reason the Blue Jays won the World Series, by the way, that's a baseball team from Toronto, Canada. The reason they won the World Series, and as a matter of fact, the reason any team, any sports team wins consecutively, the reason any business goes from greater financial success to greater financial success, the reason any marriage continues on to get stronger and stronger, the reason any family continues to enjoy the blessing of God over and over again, the reason for any of these things to go from victory to victory to victory is because they've learned some secrets about winning. And they usually have a strategy for winning. But this morning I want you to look at a twofold strategy for winning that we find in the passage we're going to look at. And I believe that this strategy, although if you examine the sports teams, the businesses, the families, the marriages that are successful, you will see the principles of this strategy embedded in their strategy. What we're going to look at this morning is how this strategy applies to our spiritual lives. So look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And if you have the New International Version, which is the Pew Bible, you can please read it with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Anybody have it? Read it with me out loud. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Lord, we ask you to be our teacher. We ask you to instruct us. We ask you to build into our lives the principles, the strategy for winning that we find in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody loves to win. Do you disagree? Well, some people may disagree, but you probably would like to win the debate on that one and so prove my point. Everybody loves to win. I have never met a person in my life who sincerely and honestly wants to lose. Now, some of us do lose, many of us lose, all of us lose at certain things, but none of us wants to lose, even at the little things. We all deep down want to be winners. Now, this morning I'm not going to take time to talk about how we can win a baseball game or an argument or a business deal. What I'd like us to look at this morning is how we can win in our spiritual lives. How we can go from victory to victory. How we can have consecutive, perpetual spiritual victory. Is anybody interested in that? Well, then let's look at this passage because I believe it gives us the key. Now, before we examine it, I want to tell you a story because it perfectly illustrates what happened. The church I was at before, where I spent 13 years in just north of Toronto, every summer we had a village festival. And one of the highlights of the festival was there was a crazy craft race on the town pond. And the different groups from the community would build these boats, man-made boats, whether they were bathtubs or sometimes they looked like Viking ships or canoes or all kinds of different things anyway they would build. And then we would race. We would start at a place, go around a buoy down at the end of the lake, and then come back, and the first one across the line won. Well, our church entered a craft every year, and we were getting quite good. As a matter of fact, we won it 2 years out of 5. Anyway, but the last 2 years, there was this other group that won. They were just blowing everybody out of the water. They were called the Vikings. And they would come up with a newfangled ship every year, a boat, and they would clean up. Well, this year, this next year, our guys entered their craft. It was sleek. It looked like it could win. And the starting horn went, and they all took off. There was about 15 of these crazy crafts, and they headed, and they all took off toward the boat. Well, very quickly, the Vikings and our boat pulled ahead. And they were neck and neck all the way down to the back buoy. But something happened at the back buoy which changed the direction of the race. You see, these Vikings were so much wanting to win, and they realized that we were the competition. And so when our guys tried to arc around the buoy, they aimed their ship right toward the side of ours. And they decided to ram and sink us and then carry on to win the race, because the rest of the guys were way back. Fortunately for us, our guys saw them coming and decided to make a wider arc. And in making the wider arc, the ships passed by about 3 feet, and they missed us. But what happened is, in so committing themselves to sink our ship, they sent themselves way off course. Our guys turned the buoy, headed for the finish line, and won. What our guys did that day is, in essence, what Paul is saying here if you want to win in your spiritual lives. There are two simple steps. One is to start right, but the other is to stay right. Let's look at those with me, if you will. The first one, start right. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." Start right, stay right. Well, how do you start right? We live in a day and age like the Colossians, where there are all kinds of voices telling us how to make it, how to be successful, how to really find fulfillment, what to believe, what not to believe. And like the Colossians, you and I are tempted to bite into many of the juicy options that we have available to us. Paul cuts through all those enticing lies and simply tells us the truth. We start right by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. Now please notice the three terms that he uses, or the three titles: Christ, Jesus, and Lord. I think if we examine them, there's a lot of questions in Christianity about what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Do you have to pray a sinner's prayer? Do you have to be born again? Do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? And there's division within the body of Christ as to what is a real Christian and how you become one. Paul, in essence, summarizes it by using these three terms: receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. So let's examine them. What does he mean? Well, the word Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means the Anointed One. Now, the Anointed One, in Hebrew understanding, was this combination, the person who held the combination of the king office and the priest office. If you know anything about Israeli history, Jewish history, there was a king, there was also a high priest. But those two offices could never be crossed. You can never have one person trying to be both. But the prophecies indicated that Messiah would be the king priest. He would be both the king, the political ruler. He would also be the priest, the one who represented man to God. That is what Messiah meant. That is what king meant. And so this title, Christ, suggests both government and grace, both requirement and reconciliation, both law and love, both light and life. The Christ Messiah is the king who has supreme authority and whose law has been broken. But he is also the priest mediating between himself and the sinner who has broken his law. The lawgiver requires my chains of judgment, but he is also the same one who loves my soul and has the power to break those chains. And so we see this title Christ showing us that it is possible for sinful man to be reunited with the holy God, because the cross of Christ is both the throne of a king where justice is carried out, but it's also the altar of a priest where reconciliation has been transpired, where sinful man has been brought back into fellowship with the holy God. And so he is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed king priest of God. That's what Christ means. Let's go to the next term, Jesus. Receive Christ Jesus. Well, the second title, Jesus, means Savior. Remember, the angel said in Matthew 1:21, you were to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This name Jesus has its derivation in the name of God, Jehovah Yasha, which means God saves. But it was also, at this time, a very common human Jewish name. Many little boys were named Yeshua. And it is this name that brings the eternal God down to an understandable, touchable human level. See, a lot of people think God is so big, so awesome, so mighty that we can't come anywhere near him. God said, name him Jesus. Give him one of those common names, human names. It's this name that was born by the one who looked through eyes like yours and mine, who worked with hands like yours and mine, who grew weary in a body like yours and mine, who grieved with sorrows in a heart like yours and mine, and who was tempted in every single way in life, just as you and I are. It was this very human Jesus that sweat blood of agony, who cried, feeling totally abandoned on the cross, who died like any other human being would when inflicted with mortal wounds. It is this very human Jesus who was also the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King Priest of God. And so he is Christ Jesus. And Paul reminds us that God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The third title that Paul uses here is Lord. And this is the supreme title of his Godhead. It's the word, the title that reminds us that he is the creator, the sustainer, the completer, the absolute sovereign. He is the master of the universe. He is none other than God himself. And so how did the Colossians start right? They received him. They received Christ, the anointed King Priest, Jesus, the human one who identifies with us, as Lord, as God, as the Master. That's what they did. They received him. The Bible says in John 1, 12-13, to all who received him, to those he gives the power or the right to become children of God who are born of God. So this receiving Christ Jesus as Lord seems to be, in Paul's mind, the crux, the key to starting right spiritually. You see, to start right, to become a true child of God, we must believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord. When we receive Christ the King, we acknowledge that we have violated his government and are therefore guilty before him. When we receive Christ the Priest, we affirm the one who paid entirely for our sin and failure and has brought us back into reconciliation or friendship with God. When we believe and receive Jesus, the one who fully identifies with us in our humanity, we discover the Savior who rescues us from our sin. And when we believe and receive this Christ Jesus as undisputable Lord, Sovereign, and Master, we then yield our lives to him, and we have his sovereign rule over us. That's kind of a quick overview of those names. But friends, let me cut through all the theology and ask you a point-blank question this morning. Have you started right? You'll never win the race if you stay in the starting blocks. You'll never win the race if you don't hear the pistol and get going. You'll never win the race if you don't start right. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Now, I know there's a lot of questions that may go through your mind. Well, I've gone to church all my life, or I've done this, or I've done that. The bottom line question is, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? I want to sing a little chorus for you. I want you to close your eyes. And if you have never done that, or if you have doubts, you can sing this along with me. You can say it in your heart. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in.
stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
To start right means receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. But you know, those two-time Crazy Craft winners, as I said, did something really, really stupid. Instead of turning around and continuing the way they began, they changed their objective. They went slightly off track, and they lost the race. You know, unfortunately, the same thing happens to many, many Christians. We start right, but for whatever reasons, we get sidetracked. And Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. This word live is in the present tense, which calls for continual habitual action. It is an active verb, which means it's something to do. It is not something that is done to you. Some people think that if we're really going to be Christians, then God has to do me. He's got to do something to me. Well, God says, you take the action. It is something that you do. And obviously, it's something He has done for us in terms of providing salvation, but we are participants in it. This word live is also in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Live. It's a command. Walk around. Conduct your lives in accordance with the truth about Christ, not the heresies, lies, or alternatives being proposed. Not the priorities that are fed to us by the media. Not all the other stuff that's in the world. He says, live in accordance with what I've taught you. And where do we live? In Him. In Christ, the King Priest. In Jesus, the identifying servant. In the Lord, the Sovereign Master. It is in Him where life and victory are found. You want to know how to win a baseball game? Go talk to the Blue Jays. You want to know how to win in the business world? Talk to one of the Fortune 500 companies. You want to know how to win in your spiritual lives, friends? Talk to the apostle who gives us the direction from God. And he says, as you received Him, now continue to live in Him. It's in Him, in Christ Jesus, the Lord, where life is found. It's in Him where victory, perpetual, ongoing, successive victory is found. That's where it is. And then to explain what he means here, he gives a series of participles which tell us how to live in Him. Look at them. He says, rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing. Let's look at those quickly and see what it means to continue on to success. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted. What does that mean? Well, it means to take root or to become firmly rooted or fixed. It's a metaphor of buildings having a firm and solid foundation. Well, how does that happen? Well, interestingly, this participle is in the perfect tense, which points to the past, once for all, completed action with the continuing results of condition. And it pictures the settled state brought about by conversion when we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, at that point, we become rooted. Our spiritual roots go down into God. Our spiritual foundation is firmly laid at that point. But the next three participles he uses are not in the perfect tense, meaning it's happened once for all and we get the benefit. They're in the present tense, which emphasizes the ongoing, continuing development which is always taking place. So he says, rooted, once for all. Then, what's the next word? Built up in Him. This term means really to build upon. Now, if anybody has been involved in construction, you know that the size and quality of a foundation of a building is directly proportional to the quality, size, height, and strength of building you can put on that foundation. If you put a small foundation 10 feet square, you can't build a skyscraper, can you? It's impossible. Your foundation determines the quality and size of your structure. Well, Paul is saying, once you have laid down your foundation, now being built upon Him, build up on Him. Now remember, the Bible says that Christ is our sure foundation. How big is Christ? How strong is Christ? What kind of a foundation is Christ? If you've got Christ as your foundation, then the structure, the spiritual structure you can build on top of Him, friends, is limitless. In other words, there are no boundaries that God has put in place for how you can develop and grow and mature and be strong in the Lord. You can grow to a maximum because your foundation of Christ is limitless. So you are You are rooted in Him. Now you are being built up in Him. Then He says, strengthened. This word means to make firm, to establish, to strengthen, to be more and more established. In essence, if you can picture a spiritual house, your life being a spiritual house, it means tighten all the bolts, seal all the cracks, keep it firm, keep it secure. And how do you do that? He says, strengthened in your faith. It is our faith, friends, that is the cement that holds the building blocks firmly together. It's the mortar of faith that keeps the bricks in place. What is that faith? That Jesus Christ is the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, fullness of deity in bodily form. He is the one who has brought us back to God through His death, that He is in us and we are in Him. That is the faith. He says, as you were taught. This again is in the aorist. It means it's a completed action. You were taught at one point. You discovered that truth. The foundation has already been laid, so there's no need to vacillate. Once you've got that, build upon it. What happens when people start that way and continue that way? What happens when people who have laid the sure foundation of Christ in their life and then begin to build upon that foundation, getting to know Him? What happens? Well, look at the fourth participle. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and what's the last one? Overflowing with thankfulness. This is in the present tense, which means it's a continual action. Overflowing. Overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness is the natural culmination of God's strategy for success. Now, I haven't watched that final game yet of the Blue Jays' victory. But when I get it on videotape, I hope my dad sends it to me. I'll bet you any money that at the end of the game, you don't see the Blue Jays walk into the dugout like this. I bet you see them shouting and jumping and running for each other and jumping all over and looking like five-year-old boys, hooting and hollering and shaking the champagne all over the room. They're overflowing with what? With what? Thankfulness. And why? Did the coach have to come out there after the game and say, come on, boys, be thankful. Come on, whip up some thankfulness this morning. Did he? Why? Why were they naturally thankful? Why were they overflowing with thankfulness? Why? Because they've learned how to be consecutive, successful winners. They've learned a strategy for winning that took them to the top. And God is saying, when you and I learn a similar strategy for our spiritual lives, when we start right and when we stay right, the natural consequence is that we will be overflowing with thankfulness. You can't cap the bottle when God is doing that kind of work in our hearts and lives. Our spiritual lives are exactly the same. And so I ask you this morning, have you started right? Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? And are you staying right? Are you rooted in Him? Are you growing in Him? Are you being built up in Him? Are you being strengthened in your faith as you were taught? If you are, I guarantee you will be overflowing with thankfulness. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the way Your Word reminds us of what is true, of how it gives us foundation for our lives, of how it teaches us how to enjoy the full dimensions of success in our walk with You. And Lord, I ask for each of us this morning, myself included, that You would apply these principles to our life. Lord, You know this morning, if there's anyone who came into this room who has not yet started right, who has not yet trusted You as Christ Jesus, their Lord, I pray, Lord, that before we leave this room, everyone will have started right. And for all those who have, Lord, started right, I pray that You'll teach us how to stay right. Teach us how to be, now that we are rooted in You, teach us how to be strengthened, how to build upon that foundation, strengthened in our faith, continuing, built up. Lord, teach us how to walk with You. Teach us how to grow, how to expand the spiritual building that we have upon Your limitless foundation. For Lord, as we do that, we believe from Your Word and from experience that our lives will, in fact, be overflowing with thankfulness. And so I pray that You'd apply this to each of our hearts. Lord, make us individuals and make us a congregation that literally overflows with the thanksgiving that comes from lives that have been changed. Do this for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.